I'll say good morning to everybody. Been having some great weather. Thank you. Who said that? Get that person. No. Okay, there's a smart aleck in every crowd in there. Usually it's me, but this morning I'm getting outdone. All right. God is good. All the time. Yes, and certainly we are happy to be here today. And I'm going to continue with something that we started a few weeks ago. I've kind of jumped back and forth between a couple things. But I need to begin by just telling you a story about somebody. Some of you will know this person. His name is Ted Stevens. Phyllis Stevens was attending church here back about a year ago for a while. It's her son. And when he was a teenager growing up and grade school and all that, he raised up in this area. And some of you will remember him. Well, Ted got married to a wonderful woman named Deanna. And about 25 or 30 years ago, they were down in Memphis, Tennessee, and he was going to Harding Graduate School of Religion. And no children yet, working hard, trying to keep things going. And they got this flyer in the mail. And you've probably gotten a few of these yourself. And it was saying, spend two nights and 3 days at beautiful so-and-so, so-and-so resort, vacation property, a wonderful hotel, golf, boating, fishing, bowling. I can't even think of all the... So bowling's not a big attraction for you, okay. But, all this kind of stuff that people might be interested in. And Ted had been working hard at night doing his job and going to school through the day. Deanna had been working hard, keeping things going. He got that thing, and it said, free. 3 days and two nights. It was a place about 200 miles outside of Memphis where it was. And all they had to do, there was one stipulation. All they had to do was on Saturday night between the hours of 7 and 9, they had to be present for a presentation about the properties that were there to be sold, that they could buy into a vacation property type thing. And in big, bold print right there, no other obligation. So Ted looked at that, and he knew what was going on. I mean, everyone knows, understands what's happening here. But Ted says, let's go. He said, we're not going to buy anything, but let's go. Let's just take him up on it. And so they did. And they made their phone call, made their reservation a couple weeks later on a Friday morning. They take off from Memphis, get to where they're going about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Have a wonderful time on Friday. Everything's just very nice, and they take advantage of all the facilities there. Sleep that night, get up the next morning, have a wonderful day on Saturday. It's beautiful weather, and they're really enjoying themselves. And then comes Saturday night when they, after they've had their supper, they have to show up for this meeting, which they do. And they sit through this hour and a half presentation. And then the guy who was running the presentation says, now, in order to get your hotel bill validated, that is to actually have it canceled or paid for, you have to meet with one of our counselors here, one of our property counselors. And so everyone stays around and they wait their turn. There's maybe five or six of these people who are working with the group that's there. Finally, it comes time for Ted and Deanna to go and have their turn with the counselor. And the first guy said, are you having a good time? And of course, yeah, we're having a wonderful time. This is great. And he said, what do you think of the facilities? And he said, man, they're great. And yeah, we're having a great time, and these are great facilities. And he said, well, which property do you want us to show you? And Ted said, none of them. And then Ted says, we don't have any cash, don't have any credit, we're newlyweds. We're not interested in any of the property here, actually, in buying any of it. And then he takes out his hotel bill and he slides it across the table to this counselor. And this guy is kind of mad about this. And the guy said, well, what do you mean? I mean, you're not interested in anything. And Ted said, no, we're not interested in buying anything. Well, he said, you know why you're here, don't you? And they said, yeah, we're. And Ted gets out his the brochure that they sent him about 3 or 4 weeks ago, and he pulls it out. He says, yeah, we're here, and he points to the thing on the thing for the vacation. And the guy blows up, the counselor. He says, "You're taking advantage of us, and you're blah, 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 blah." And Ted keeps putting the hotel bill over there to him to get it validated, and he's not doing it. Ted ends up having to go to the supervisor to finally get him to write off that, you know, they set through the presentation and all that. And it was all clearly stated on the flyer and everything that set out what the terms were. But I'm telling you that story just to say that there are some invitations where there's a whole lot more going on than what is on the paper. And we're supposed to figure it out. We're supposed to realize that. In fact, I would say that some invitations, some offers like that are basically fraudulent. They're deceptive. And they're purposely so. And then there's this thing called the invitation of Christ. And we started to talk about that a couple of weeks ago. The invitation of Christ, we read it this morning from Matthew 11, 28 through 30, where he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There's an invitation of Christ. And all I want to say to you to begin with here is that there is no deception, there's no fraud, there's no manipulation going on in the invitation of Christ. He means what he says. And the Lord is inviting us to a couple different things here. First of all, he invites us to rest. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." And then he invites us to a yoke, to take upon ourselves his yoke. And when you stop to think about this, those two things may seem contradictory. How does rest and yoke go together? Because rest is one thing. We understand what rest is. And yoke is kind of the symbol for responsibility and work and burden and all of that. And it's kind of hard to understand how those two things go together. And it may seem that one part or the other of this invitation is insincere, or that it's false or fraudulent. How can you rest with a yoke, or how can you be in a yoke and have rest at the same time? There's a paradox here. There is rest in the yoke of Christ, and there is a yoke in the rest of Christ. And it's not a false promise. It's not misleading. It's none of those things, but we do need to understand how this works. And so a couple weeks ago, we started to talk about the rest, the spiritual rest that the Lord is inviting us to. It's found there in verse 29. He says, "This is a rest to your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." And what? "You shall find rest to your souls." He's talking about a rest of the soul, a rest of the spirit. It's not an absolute rest. There's also mention of a yoke here. But it's a rest for the soul. There's still work to be done. But the kind of rest that Jesus is talking about comes from, and we talked about this, three things. Number one, you only have one master. There's about enough of us to actually satisfy one master, and there's rest with Christ because he's your one and only master. There's only one, there's also just one list of things that are important, and it's a short list. And we talked about what that list was. And a lot of problems that we have, why we're worn out and beat down and everything, is because we've got so many things we think are important, and sometimes we've got too many masters. And finally, the reason Jesus talks about rest, what he's inviting us to, why it is rest, is because there's an infallible map or guide to the things that we really want in life. A lot of us waste a lot of time and energy and a lot of our strength going down one blind trail, one dead end after another, looking for the thing. We know what we want, but we just don't know how to find it, don't know where to get it. And so we're going down one dead end after another. And with Christ, there is an infallible map or guide to what we're really looking for. Well, today I want to jump to the next part of this invitation. We've talked about rest. I want to talk about the yoke, because Jesus is inviting us to wear a yoke. And there are two things in the yoke of Christ. First of all, there's work, because after all, that's what a yoke means. There is a work. There's a responsibility. But there's also a rest that's found in the yoke of Christ. Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And the best way that I can say this is, if you were used to walking around with a 100-pound pack on your back and someone came along and took the 100-pound pack off and put a 25-pound on there, you would say, "Hey, this pack is easy and this burden is light." And it's not an absolute rest. It is a comparative rest. It's comparatively easy to the other burdens that people carry when they go through life without Christ. And so we're saying this in a comparative sense. Comparatively speaking, the yoke of Christ is easy and light. And here's our question today. Why is the yoke of Christ easy and light? And I'm going to give you five things to think about here very quickly. Number one, the yoke of Christ is easy and light because it's voluntary. No one forces us to carry the yoke of Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Apostle Peter says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." When you think about what that verse says, you would say, well, God, it's God's will that every person be saved. That's what God really wants. But the fact is, not every person is saved. Not every person will be saved. And in fact, Jesus talks about this in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, where he says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. And straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it." And so Jesus tells us up front, he says, you know, not everybody is going to receive or accept the salvation which God is offering to them or handing out to them. Not everyone's going to be saved. In fact, if you put the two groups side by side, few would be saved and many will be lost. That's kind of how. Well, why is that? It's because when you take on the yoke of Christ, when you accept Christ, it's a voluntary thing. There's a choice involved there. No one's making you do it. No one's forcing you to do it. Not even God himself. He wants you to be saved, but he's not going to force you to be saved. And so whatever you take on as the yoke of Christ is you take on in a voluntary way. And here's my point. Voluntary always feels better than something that's required or something that's compulsory. It just feels better, don't you think? To know that I don't have to do this, but I am because I want to. I'm volunteering for this. And so those kinds of things are always easier on us. There's some rest in that. There's some relief in that. When I worked in the court in Detroit, Michigan, there was, of course, you have all kinds of people coming in. And there were two ways that a judge could resolve a case or a motion or whatever it was. One was that the judge could simply make an order and say, this is how it's going to be. And he would dictate what was going to happen. And those lawyers were supposed to go out and write that up and bring it back to him and let him sign it. Or the judge might say, you know, here's what I would like to say. Here's what I'm going to say. And what my advice to you is, I know neither one of you are going to like this. My advice to you is that both of you go out in the hallway and talk about this and reach some kind of agreement, make some kind of consent. And so the first kind of order was called a court order. The second kind of order is called a consent order. And that's where the parties negotiate until they finally come to something that they can agree to. And then they bring it back into the judge. The judge signs off and says, that's how it's going to be. Well, the experience of probably most judges throughout the land is that people who can finally reach some kind of agreement, even if they don't like everything that's in the consent order, they do much better complying with consent than they do with the judge just says, this is how it's going to be. And issues one of those court orders. And so the yoke of Christ feels better because we have some say about it. It's voluntary. It's not something that we're being forced to do. And so the yoke of Christ is easy and light because no one makes us wear it. We're volunteering for it. The yoke of Christ is easy and light because it's born in love. Things done out of love are not as tiring, not as wearisome as things that are done because of fear or duty, or hatred, or jealousy. Or, I mean, you can think of all kinds of reasons why people might do things that they do. But things that are done out of love are done with just a little less effort, I think. They're more enjoyable. There's something about them that makes it easy for us. And God has made it easy for us to love Him. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, "We love Him because He first loved us." God did, you know, this love thing that we have for the Lord is not just something that we generate out of ourselves, but it starts with the Lord. He loved us, or we love Him because He first loved us. The love that we feel for Him started first with Him. And our love is just a response of that sort of thing. And so, our love is a natural response, and love makes hard things seem easier. I remember many, many years ago when I first met the woman that was going to become my wife. Of course, there was this dating thing that was going on, and there was a period of time, about a year, when she was in Parkersburg, West Virginia, and I was in Nashville, Tennessee. There was about a year there. And I know she was up there dating these other guys, okay? And that kind of concerned me. The thing about Serena, she didn't want to hurt anybody's feelings, so she just kept collecting people as she went along. And I had to find some way to get rid of these guys, okay? Make my point with her. But I'm in Nashville, Tennessee, and all that time that I'm away, I did something that I've never done any other time in my life. I wrote a letter to her every day. Now, she had no idea how incredible this was that it happened. I mean, this is probably true for most guys, to actually write a letter every day, because she really didn't understand until after we got married, and she saw how many letters I wrote after that, which was nothing practically. But you know, I look forward to that time every day of writing the two or three pages that I would write out to her and put in the envelope and send off to her. She had no idea what was going on there. But that's one of the greatest acts of love that I've ever that I've ever demonstrated to another human being. And she finally figured it out after a while. And how was I able to do that? Well, love makes those kind of things easy. Love makes those kind of things, you know, I need to do that. I want to do that. Love changes how that works. And you see, the yoke of Christ is easy and light because we love the one who gave us the yoke. And we love him because he first loved us. So the yoke of Christ is easy and light because it's worn in love. Here's number three. The yoke of Christ is easy and light because it's worn out of self-interest. Now, some people get a little nervous when you start talking about, start talking about self-interest. What do you mean? That sounds selfish. Well, not exactly. And it's a legitimate reason. I mean, the Lord holds that out to us. He says, hey, the reason I want you to be saved is because it's good for you. And so part of the reason we are Christians is because we want to be saved. We want to go to heaven. And that's mainly about us. There is this, just one illustration of this is found in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. It basically summarizes Moses' decision to quit being an Egyptian prince and to become a member of the tribe of Israel, the people of Israel. And here's what it says. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And here's the part. Here's the self-interest. For he was looking to the reward. In some translations it put, for he was looking to his reward. Why did Moses finally decide that he was going to live life as an Israelite rather than as an Egyptian prince and possibly a Pharaoh at some point? Why did he make that decision? Because self-interest. He figured it out in the end that he had more to gain by going with God's people and following God than he did living in the house of Pharaoh and perhaps becoming a Pharaoh at some point. It was about self-interest. And so the yoke of Christ is easy and light because we understand, we can see how it benefits us. It's about us. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, there's an interesting verse there. It says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Why are his commandments not burdensome? His commandments are not burdensome because they're about us. They're to our benefit. They're for our protection. They're for our blessing. Most Christians understand that. Some Christians don't. So the commandments of God are always a burden to them. But when you figure out that the commandments of God are about benefiting you, blessing you, protecting you, getting you to where you need to be, then your attitude changes about those things. God's not in the business of seeing how many hoops you can get you to jump through, or how much weight you can carry, or how many difficulties you can overcome and give you a little score about that and for his entertainment or pleasure or whatever it is. That's not what God is about. On one occasion, or several occasions actually, Jesus made this statement. He says the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And when Jesus made that statement, he was saying something about God's law. He said, this isn't, the case isn't that God made man in order to keep laws. He said God made his laws in order to bless and benefit men. And so the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is for the blessing of man. That's basically true of every commandment of the New Testament. It's for our blessing and for our benefit. His commandments are not burdensome. And so the yoke of Christ is not heavy. The yoke of Christ is easy and light because it's worn in self-interest. Number four, the yoke of Christ is custom made for you and me. In the day of Christ, a yoke, of course, you understand what that is. That's something that yokes a couple oxen or a couple donkeys or whatever together, a couple horses, a couple animals that would that were being prepared for work some way or the other. But in the day of Christ, you didn't go down to the tractor supply place and buy a yoke and then take it home and put it on your two donkeys or your two oxen or whatever. If you wanted a yoke, you had to have someone make it for you, or you made it for yourself. And there came a time, if you had someone making it for you, that he would get the basic outline of this thing made. And then you took your two animals, the actual two animals that were going to be in the yoke, and you took them to the guy that was making the yoke, and he would custom make that yoke to the shoulders of the two animals. And there was a reason for that, because that yoke needed to fit them just right. And if it didn't fit them right, there was going to be cuts and gouges and pain for those animals. They wouldn't work as well. Couldn't get as much done. And so the yoke was custom made to the animals. And the yoke of Christ is custom made for us. The yoke of Christ is fitted to you and me. My work as a child of God is designed to fit me. And this idea shows up in other ways. I mean, we've talked about it in terms of being a yoke that's custom made. But there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's that's the section where Paul is talking about the body of Christ, about Christians being like a body, a human body. And, you know, there's arms, there's legs, there's noses, there's ears, there's mouths, there's hands, there's feet, there's all of that. And he says, now all of you are like pieces of the body, parts of the body. And some of you aren't don't have talents in one area, but someone else does. And you've got talents over here and all that. And he says, you know, and God has made it so that everyone can function together as a body. Everyone can find their place and fit in with the body of Christ. Everyone has their place. And in a roundabout way, what he's saying, it's all custom made to you, to who you are and what your talents and your abilities are. And so we come back to the idea of the yoke. The yoke of Christ is easy and light because it's custom made for each of us. And here's number five, and this is, I think, the most important reason why the yoke of Christ is easy and light. And that is, the yoke of Christ is never worn alone. What is a yoke designed to do anyway? A yoke is designed to yoke together or tie together two animals, and maybe more, I don't know, two animals to pull the load and to do the work and all of that. It's not designed for just one. And so when we put on the yoke of Christ, it's important for us to remember that we are not in the yoke alone. We are not pulling the load alone. We have Christ and the Holy Spirit pulling at the same time. I want you to look at, the Bible talks about this in various ways. Philippians 4 and 13, Ephesians 6 and 10. There, the commandment comes in Ephesians 6 and 10. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. I mean, he's saying, you know, reach out for the power that's available in the Lord. We're just talking now about being in a yoke where that power is harnessed. We become one with that power. We're harnessed to it. It says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's it. It says there's extra power, there's help, there's strength that comes to us from the Lord. And when Jesus talks about it here in Matthew chapter 11, he's talking about it in terms of a yoke. He says, you're not doing this alone. You are yoked to the power of the universe, the great power of the universe. And so when we put on the yoke of Christ, we're not pulling the load alone. The yoke of Christ is easy and light because we're not pulling alone. So some of us are sitting here this morning and saying to ourselves, well, I'm a Christian and I'm wearing the yoke of Christ. And the theory sounds good, Steve, but I've never found the yoke of Christ all that easy or all that light. In fact, you want to know the truth about it? It's wearing me out. It's one of the hardest things I ever did. I'm exhausted. I'm frustrated. I feel like a failure. Something must be wrong here. Maybe I'm going about it all the wrong way. I don't know, but something's wrong. This yoke does not feel easy and light to me. And I want to just give you a couple reasons to think about here why the yoke may not feel easy and light. First of all, remember, this is a yoke. And whatever you're yoked to, I mean, you have to work as a team. You understand that? When you're in a yoke, you have to work as a team, and you need to be in step with each other. Very important that one horse doesn't pull harder or faster or what in another direction than the other, or one oxen doesn't pull hard or fast or hold back or whatever it is. And I'm looking at just a couple of verses, one in the Old Testament, one in the New. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, can two walk together unless they are agreed? I mean, Amos is making a totally different point when he makes this statement, but I always think about this verse. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Can two pull in the same yoke unless they basically decide that, yeah, we're gonna work together in this yoke? We're gonna go step by step together to pull this yoke? And then Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25, and this is out of the NIV. It'll read a little different in the other versions, but I really like the way the New International Version puts it. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's the idea of stepping along with the Spirit, beside the Spirit, or with the Spirit, somewhere or the other, but keeping in step with the Spirit. Now imagine what it would be like to be yoked with someone far more powerful, which we are, and you are not in step. It'd be a disaster for you to be out of step with your partner in the yoke. And so sometimes I think we find ourselves walking a step ahead of the Lord. We're pulling hard, but there's something that we think needs to be done and needs to be done right away. And so we get out there in front and we're just, oh, come on, Lord, let's do it. And maybe you get a little frustrated with him because he's not doing it like you want him to do and he's not doing it as fast as you want to do. And besides that, the people around you are not doing it fast and like you want it done. So we're trying to accomplish things that the Lord isn't ready for. And we just wear ourselves out trying to make things happen before God's time. We're out of step. We're pulling ahead. Sometimes I think you could say that we were walking behind. We're a step behind. We're just kind of, we're really not wanting to go that direction. And so we just kind of hang back and let get drug along. Well, that's no fun either. That'll wear you out after a while. So sometimes we're walking behind, and or maybe we're actually just trying to slow the whole thing down. We're actually deliberately digging in our heels and trying to slow things down because we don't like where we're going just yet. And we wear ourselves out trying to slow the Lord's work down. And sometimes I think we're in the yoke with Christ, but we're wanting to walk in a different direction. Lord's going this way, and we're wanting to go that way. And that doesn't work so well either. Who do you think is going to win that one? And you find out after a while that you're along for the ride, and that's basically it. But we wear ourselves out trying to turn the Lord in a different direction. And so the yoke is easy and light when we get in step with the person that we're yoked to. That's one reason right there why sometimes the yoke doesn't seem so easy and light. I think we just kind of get out of step. We're holding back, we're pushing forward, we're going a different direction, whatever. Here's the second reason. We need to realize that the real power is that pulls the load along anyway. Some of us actually believe that the Lord can't make it without us, that the church can't survive without us, that this load isn't going to move unless we actually move it ourselves. And here I just want to talk about the difference between serving the Lord in the flesh and serving the Lord in the Spirit. Those terms actually come up in your Bibles, in your New Testament. Serving in the flesh or serving the Lord in the Spirit. And there's a difference between those two. When I'm serving the Lord in the flesh, my intentions are good. I'm probably wanting to do a very good thing. It's something that I can read in the Bible. The Lord says to me in a general sort of way, we need to be doing this, you Christian people. You need to be doing this. And so my intentions are good. But it's all about me. Because I decide what needs to be done, and when it needs to be done, and how it needs to be done. And I pray and ask the Lord to bless my efforts for Him. And then by my intelligence and my effort and my wisdom and all of this, I render my service to the Lord. And it wears me out. I mean, I did it, but it just wears me out. But when you serve the Lord in the Spirit, it's a totally different concept. It's a totally different way of approaching things. It's not me doing my thing for the Lord. It's the Lord doing His thing through me, involving me. He determines what it is that's going to happen and when and how. And I just try not to get in the way. And I just try to be useful in the process that I see developing before me that the Lord is causing to happen. I just ask Him to use me today and whenever and wherever and however. And all the power and all the direction comes from Him, and all the glory will go to Him. So Christians can live their lives in the flesh. They can do good things. They can do Christian things. But they're doing it out of their own strength, their own wisdom, doing by their own agenda. I'm just saying it gets so much easier and so much more gets done when we serve in the Spirit, when we understand who we're yoked to and that ultimately it's going to be His way. And we just need to find out what the program is, where we're headed, and become a part of God's program and quit creating our own and trying to direct everything. And so that makes all the difference in the world. The yoke seems light because He is doing the work. The reason that some Christians doubt the promise that Jesus makes in Matthew chapter 11 is because they don't really know who they're yoked to or how He works. And so the invitation of Christ is this: Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. This is the invitation of Christ this morning. It's not a false invitation. It's not a manipulation. It's not fraudulent in any way. It's sincere and true. And the Lord is inviting us to rest. He's inviting us to a yoke that is easy and a burden that is light. And the RSVP to this invitation is this: that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that you repent, that is, you decide today that sin is not for me anymore. I am going to live by the teachings of Jesus Christ from this day forward. He will be my Lord. Ready to confess your faith in Jesus Christ and ready to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And if that's where you are today, then when we sing this hymn of invitation, just invite you to come. Come to the front and let it be known. Be ready to make that confession. Be ready to be baptized and to make the change to become a child of God today. Let's stand and sing our hymn of invitations. If you need to respond, I ask you, please.